In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. Happy Daylight Savings Time, everyone. At least it means that we're getting closer to spring. This morning at the 7:30, we have, as you may know, ridiculously early service here, 7:30, and this morning it was even more ridiculous in its earliness. And I was feeling grateful for the fact that it's hard to fall asleep standing up. I think after another cup of coffee, I'm a little bit more in gear now, we'll see. But I'll be watching you guys as far as the sleepiness goes. So the reading, I want to talk about the gospel reading today. A familiar passage in a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And John's gospel is really fascinating for these various conversations that we see and give us kind of a look at these intimate conversations where we learn a lot about who Jesus is and what he was about. And the setting of the scene here is interesting because Nicodemus, it says, is a member of the Pharisees. And at that time, these were folks who were religious insiders. So they were, you know, the guys who were kind of in charge, the guys who knew what was going on, the guys that people looked up to as being the ones with spiritual authority and insight. And he comes to Jesus at night, probably so that his friends won't see him doing it. So he's one of those guys who's like, he's in a peer group where they're all like, oh yeah, that Jesus thing, he's full of it. And you see further on in the Gospels that the Pharisees are not big fans of what Jesus is doing and what he's about. But Nicodemus sees something that intrigues him. So he says, I want to find out more. So he sneaks off to do it. And he comes to Jesus then at night and wants to find out about what Jesus is doing. And in the midst of this conversation, there's two pieces in here that I want to highlight and unpack a little bit this morning, because they're kind of like two of the greatest hits of the Gospels. Two pieces that almost everyone has heard before and are kind of familiar, maybe in some ways too familiar. But the first one is this claim that Jesus says, he says, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born from above, or another translation, born again. And then a little bit later on in the passage, he says, John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So two really well-known and kind of famous pieces, both appearing in the same conversation with Nicodemus. And I want to look at each of those in turn. So starting with the first one, this business about being born again, born from above. And notice the way the conversation begins is a little surprising. Because Nicodemus comes in, and he's being, you know, respectful, complimentary. Jesus, we all know that you must be from God because no one could be doing the kinds of things you're doing if God were not with him. And instead of Jesus saying, oh, thanks, you know, it's nice of you to notice, he just gets right into the conversation and says, I tell you what, no one is going to enter the kingdom of God unless he's born from above. That response is interesting, and I think it must be because behind Nicodemus' opening comment, there's kind of a hidden question. I mean, Nicodemus, again, he's an insider, and he's coming to talk to this outsider. Why? Because he sees something going on in Jesus that has caught his attention. It's like he's saying, there's something different about you. You have something, you're doing something, you're up to something, and I want to understand what it is. And in that sense, Jesus' reply makes perfect sense. Because he tells him two bits of information here. He says, here's what is going on. It's about the kingdom of God. And if you look in the Gospels and you are trying to say, okay, what is the message that Jesus preaches? This is the heart of it. Over and over again, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come near. Or sometimes the kingdom of heaven, kind of interchangeable ways of talking about it. So he says, first of all, you need to know that. This is what I'm about. It's bringing in the kingdom of God. And the second thing you need to understand is that you can't enter into it. You can't see it. You can't become a part of it without being born from above. So let's think about each of those things briefly. The kingdom, first of all. We think of kingdoms most naturally in geographical terms, or maybe I guess I do. But we think of something like a kingdom of England, and we say, yeah, that's a territory that's got borders, and I guess there's a king there somewhere. But The kingdom that Jesus is talking about here is not something geographically bounded. He did not, and we've talked about this in the past, emphatically come to establish a kingdom in those terms, even though there were many people who expected that. So, no, that's not the sort of kingdom we're talking about here. He says at one place, the kingdom of God is a reality that is within you. And in some ways, maybe that makes it sound subjective or unreal in some way, but it's very real. And it's not just a personal thing that we make up. He says this is the true reality of God's power, God's rule, God's reign, and it's something that can enter, that we can enter into really in an internal way. So we become part of the kingdom of God as we become part of or cooperating with God's rule and reign. So God's kingdom is, maybe another way to put it, that maybe it's easier to grasp, it's a movement. This is a movement I'm bringing to the earth here called the kingdom of God. And if you want to join the movement, then you need to be born from above. And if we ask, what's that movement like? What is that kingdom like? I think one of the best places to look is in Matthew, where we have the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is going on an extended discussion of kind of how we should live. And he's telling us really there, this is what life in the kingdom looks like. And some of the things that stick out to us are loving enemies, for example. That's not the way things ordinarily operate. That's a little bit different. Or forgiving people graciously, readily, 70 times 7. That's not the way things ordinarily operate. That's something a little bit different. Having no thought for tomorrow, as Jesus said, but trusting in God to take care of your needs for tomorrow. That's really different. There's a sense of the provision of God that's part of the kingdom that's also different. And on it goes, where he's giving us this picture of, this is what reality with God looks like, and it's utterly different than the reality that we're used to in the world in which we live. So he says, that's what I'm about, that's what I'm bringing, and if you're going to enter into it, if you're really interested in Nicodemus, here's the thing, you need to be born again, or born from above. And this metaphor is really a rich one, because when we think about birth, we realize that this is something over which really we don't have any control. We didn't decide to be born. We didn't think it would be nice to be alive. I think I'll be born. We find that we were born. It happens to us. And there's something really important there, that the birth that Jesus is talking about here, yes, we do have a role in it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But fundamentally, it's something that God does in us rather than something that we do. It's a transformation that God works in us rather than a transformation that we work in ourselves. And it is a transformation of such a radical nature that Jesus can use this metaphor of birth for it. And Paul elsewhere puts it in a similar vein. He says, if anyone is in Christ, then that person is a new creation. The old has gone and new things have come. It's this idea of new creation, new birth, newness of life. It's a new nature for a new reality. And one of the things that's really difficult, in fact, it's impossible, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, so forgive me for repeating it, but that C.S. Lewis talks about this, and he says, we sometimes run into trouble when we are trying to live in the new reality of God's kingdom with our old self. Because that's precisely what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is not going to work. He says, if you want to get on board with this, if you want to be part of this, then God's got to do some pretty radical work in your heart. It's not the sort of thing that you're going to be able to do in your own strength, in your own way, operating out of your own habits and patterns of thought. So we might sum up to say what Jesus is getting at here, to live in tune with God, to be part of the kingdom of God in this world, means that we need to have a new nature within us to take part in it. Now, at this point, Nicodemus is not exactly enlightened. He says, how can this be? He's confused. He doesn't know what Jesus is talking about here. And maybe we feel that way too. How can this be? And in a sense, maybe he's just confused, but there's a way we can take this question. Like, okay, I kind of get what you're saying, but how is that possible? How is it possible that we can enter into a new kind of life by a new kind of nature? What does that look like? And this is where one of the things that Jesus says, again, that's very well known, John 3:16, he says, for God so loves the world that he sent his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, or inherit eternal life. Jesus is saying that there's been a door open to us, a path open to us, a way opens to us into the kingdom of God, and it comes through Christ and what he has done on our behalf. And something that's so important here is that we see concretely, as I was saying to the kids, into the heart of God, what he is like. We want to say, what is God like, and how does he love us? Jesus wants to say, like this, and let me show you. A death upon the cross for our sake. And notice in this passage, there's an opposition here between perishing and eternal life. That Jesus is saying, look, there's kind of a trajectory that we're naturally on, and it's a trajectory that we might call perishing. And there's maybe a really obvious physical sense of which that's true. We know that we're not getting any younger. But there's also a sense of living in, if we can live in God's kingdom, there's also a sense of living outside of God's kingdom. And we know what that looks like, in a way. If part of God's kingdom is ready forgiveness, part of life outside of God's kingdom is the holding of grudges, bitterness. If part of life inside the kingdom is loving your enemies and serving those who treat you poorly, part of life outside the kingdom is getting revenge and getting back and not letting yourself be taken advantage of. If part of living inside the kingdom is looking to God and trusting Him for your needs and your care, part of living outside of the kingdom is anxiety and stress and thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do when it comes time to retire? So Jesus is saying that path outside of the kingdom, it's not a good one. It's a life that we might describe as perishing. That's the trajectory there. And yet, there's something else. There's an alternative, which he uses the word here for eternal life. And I think really this is another way of describing the kingdom of God. Because eternal life is not primarily something temporal. So we're not talking about a time. Like, eternal life means after you die. As Jesus makes clear later, he says, no, eternal life is this, that you would know God and his Son whom he has sent. Eternal life means being in a certain relationship with God. Because that brings with it all these other elements of the kingdom that I've been talking about. That's the kind of life that's rich, the kind of life that's life-giving, and the kind of life that literally is eternal, that carries on. And so God looks at us with compassion and says, I don't want people to be in a life that is perishing. God isn't, he feels compassion for us in the ways that we take paths of self-destruction. He says, I want to give to you that path of life. I want you to flourish. I want you to do well. And because of that reason, because of his great love for us, he says, I've sent my Son in order to open up that way for you to walk into it. And there's a story, because I think sometimes we hear these stories a lot and they become familiar, and it's hard to kind of grasp the impact of them. But there was a story I heard recently which fleshes this out, the heart of God, in a way that for me was really striking. And there was a young couple, and I guess they had kids too, and they were living a really normal sort of American life. And in the middle of that life, one day God sort of got a hold of them in a really powerful way. And they said, we really met God, and we feel like he did something in our hearts. And this is what to me is interesting. What does it mean, what does it look like when God gets a hold of a heart? It means that the heart starts to take on the desires and the passions of the heart of God. And you know what this couple did? They ended up, and I'm not sure all the details of the story of how this worked out, but they wound up in China. And they started an orphanage there. And what they did is they said, we're going to take in all those kids that no one else wants. So they took in kids who had handicaps, kids who had mental disabilities, kids who were found on the streets, whatever it might be. So these are kids for whom really there's, in one sense, no hope. Their life is not ever going to be put together. They're not ever going to be independent. They're not ever going to be productive members of society. But they said, we felt compelled by the love of God in our hearts to reach out to these who had no one else to care for them. And I love that picture because that's exactly what happens. The heart of God is a heart that reaches out to those who need. And when our heart is touched by the love of God, then we find ourselves compelled in the same kind of direction. So Jesus is saying, this is what God is like. He looked at us, he looked at our need, and he said, I'm compelled to do something about it. So if this is the door that's open, they can even say, how does this happen that one enters into life? And Jesus is saying, well, it happens because God has opened a door for you. How do we walk into it? And Jesus puts this quite simply here. He says, whoever believes will perish but have eternal life. And we, I think, often use the word believe in a very cognitive sense, meaning that we're thinking, okay, there's certain facts that I think are true. I believe that the moon orbits the earth. I believe that Jesus lived. And that's part of it. Obviously, if we didn't think Jesus was real, we'd have kind of a problem, a stumbling block in here. But that's not the whole of it. Jesus is calling us not just to believe, but actually to trust. That, in other words, is belief hooked up with action and response. So he doesn't just say, yeah, I think Jesus was there, and yeah, I think he died for me. But because of that, I'm going to enter into a different kind of a life with him. And if we back up to what Jesus said initially, he tells Nicodemus, what does that mean? How do we enter it? He says two things. You must be born of water and of spirit. Nicodemus had no idea what he was talking about. In hindsight, it's a little easier for us. Because we can look back from the perspective of Peter speaking to the crowds at Pentecost. And what does he say? He's preaching the gospel to them, and at the end they say, what are we supposed to do with this? How do we respond? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And these are the exact things that Jesus is talking about here, that Jesus calls to repentance, to say, I have been living my own kingdom. I've been following the ways of that kingdom and selfishness and pride and anger and contempt, all the stuff that goes with that. And now, Lord, I want to be part of your kingdom because it's a better one. And then be baptized, water. This physical symbol, this physical enactment, this means of God's grace in our life. Lord, we die with Christ and become new. And in Paul's language, there, a new creation. And then receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, because it is not... Living as part of God's kingdom is not about us and the things that we can achieve, but about the things that God is wanting to do through us by His Spirit. If we don't, this is a Episcopal church, right? We don't do altar call kinds of things. But I wanted to say something to you this morning and invite you, after the service is over, I'm going to be hanging out here for a little bit. If you'd like to talk about this a little bit, I would love to talk with you about it. Because I think it's important to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, well, have I responded to Jesus in the way that he's calling me to do? Have I entered into the life that he's calling me to enter into? And if not, why I want to do that? And so I would love to talk through that with you, answer any questions you might have, pray with you. I was thinking about my own case, and I thought this might be helpful to mention. When I was a young man, 18, 20s in there, I was someone who had grown up in the church. I was someone who was baptized when I was quite young. But I realized in there that I was not part of God's kingdom. That quite consciously, I was living in my own kingdom. That I said to God, stay out of my business. I'm going to do things here as I see fit to do them. Except where you and I agree that I'll do that. And I realized that was the path of perishing. I didn't want to be on it. And God called me to account. He spoke to my heart. And I said, fine. And I did what Jesus calls to here. I repented. I said, I don't want to be there. I want to be here. And then I received. And God, I can testify to this, did what Jesus says that he would do. He gave me a new heart. It's very different now than it was before. You could ask Rachel for more details on that. And so I'd love to speak with you. If you're feeling that, you're like, well, okay, yeah, I was baptized in the church, but I don't really know where I'm at. And I'm not sure if I had that life. Then, again, I invite you. But just close with this. Two pieces here again. The greatest hits, where we learned that, look, this is what Jesus is about. He came to bring a new reality, a new way of life into which he invites us. And then we enter into that reality through the door that Jesus has opened up to us by his death. And then it's something we simply receive as we say to God, you know, God, I'm tired of running my own kingdom. I want to be in your kingdom. And I want you to come and live with me and make that happen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your great love for us, demonstrated in a very concrete way by sending your Son, who has died for us. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us further in with you, that you would help us, Lord, to desire your kingdom, to submit ourselves to you, so that you might bring into our lives the kind of life that you've always meant for us to live. In Christ's name.